Good morning to everybody. It's good to see you and good to be with you. Some I get to meet for the first time this morning, and I'm looking forward to that. Appreciate the comments and the introduction about this series of lessons. I mentioned last night how it kind of came about. It came about as a request. I have preached over the years for congregations with elders and without elders, and I've helped appoint elders, and I've watched them resign, and I've watched as problems happened within an eldership and spilled over and affected congregations. And then for the last several years, I've served as an elder myself in the congregation at Newcastle. And so as an outsider and an insider and a lot of things, I've thought about this subject and studied about it and preached about it and helped congregations try to implement this, sometimes successfully and sometimes not. And so I bring all of this with me when I talk to you all about this. And it's a really important subject, obviously. It was God's plan for his people to be shepherded, and not just from heaven, but from our brothers who are qualified and concerned to do that. So to be able to talk about that, urge that, pray about that is a great thing. Let me tell you what my plan is for this morning. This lesson is, I'm going to talk about how a church is to treat her elders. And I know the time schedule that I'm on today. And so what I want to do is to try to go through the material that I've got prepared and try to do it rather quickly. And then I'm aiming for around 20 till, maybe a little before that if I can, but I want to try to stop and then turn it over to you all to see if you've got any questions you want to ask or subjects or particular topics you want to discuss about this subject. That's one aspect of this meeting that we've really not had a chance to do. You've heard me talk Friday and Saturday. So I really would enjoy any questions that you all might have. I know that's happened outside of our assemblies some, and it's always welcome. But you just keep that in mind, and I'll try to do what I'm talking about. There are a lot of things about serving as an elder that need to be recognized and appreciated. Have you ever imagined what it would be like, what it is like for a man who is being considered as an elder? Can you imagine what it would be like to be under the microscope, to be the wife of a man being considered as an elder? You ever consider what it must be like to be the children of a man being considered as an elder? Imagine what it would be like for an entire congregation to be evaluating how faithful your children are, or how your marriage is, or some remembering 5 years ago when the man got mad about something, and then everybody gets to kind of recall that and start weighing whether that really has a bearing on whether he's qualified to serve as an elder now or not. He's supposed to be skilled to teach, so now his ability as a teacher is scrutinized, maybe compared to others. And so here is a humble and godly man who's trying to serve other people. And in order to do that, this kind of evaluation takes place. Maybe there's a better way to do that, and maybe there's a less painful way to do that. But that's not really my point. My point is just to have us appreciate what goes on, and that's not easy. I mean, I don't. And then you think about the work that an elder is to do. And sometimes he has to step into the lives of people who aren't doing right, aren't thinking right. And who wants that? If someone's not doing right, I'll pretty much guarantee you they're not looking forward to an elder knocking on his door or her door. And yet he's a shepherd. And if he sees someone going astray, he cares about that. But his job with sweaty palms is to knock on a door, knowing that when that door opens, somebody is probably not going to welcome them being there. And yet he's going to do that. And he's going to do that over and over and over, because he's trying to rescue someone who's in danger and they may not see the real condition for their soul. And then when there's criticism to come about a church or a decision that comes from a church, guess who's going to get the criticism? It's the guys running point. It's the guys out there who've made the decision or leading in the decision, who've talked to the congregation about the decision. And so they're the ones that are often subject to criticism. Now, I say these just few introductory things about what goes on to set you up to appreciate what the Bible says about how elders are to be treated and how elders are to be prayed for and how elders are to be appreciated for what they're doing. So let's look at some passages that talk about this. I'll try to make some applications and then open up for questions you might have or discussions you might have about this subject or some of the other things that I've been talking about. I want you to start with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. But as you're turning there, what's this chapter famous for? It's the chapter that's famous for love. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Spiritual gifts will. They were destined to be temporary, but love never fails. And the really interesting thing about the place of 1 Corinthians 13 in the book of 1 Corinthians is that it's in a place where the Apostle Paul is addressing problems that come up between Christians, and specifically as they exercise the spiritual gifts that were among them. And most of what we read there indicates that these wonderful spiritual gifts were being handled badly by pretty worldly Christians. They still were selfish, self-centered. They were inclined to be boastful, put other people down, or be real sensitive, like they wear their emotions on their sleeves. And if somebody says something bad to them, then they're going to feel hurt, and they're going to think, well, maybe I'm not wanted here anymore, and I'm not needed, and all these things that make Christians bump into each other. We still do. Christians bump into each other, and they did in 1 Corinthians chapter in the church at Corinth. And the solution for this problem of Christians bumping into each other is not that sermons need to be preached on the particular issue of spiritual gifts, though there was instruction given. But what really was needed was the exercise of love between people. Because we are different. And some of us are more like the world than we are like Christ, though we are Christians. And others have grown more into the image of Christ and maybe are inclined to think everybody else ought to be there too. But we are different. We have different personalities, different educations, different backgrounds. We are different. And we bump into each other. And the remarkable nature of the church is that Christ brings all these very different people together. And the only way we're going to successfully work together is if we learn the same lessons that the church at Corinth were to learn, that the Christians there were to learn. And that is to love each other. And I submit to you that the application of this passage needs to be made to elders and the church's relationship to elders. We bump into each other. And certainly someone who is trying to lead, who is trying to oversee, and who sometimes might step into your world personally or through something he teaches or might step into your... Okay, the potential for something to go sideways is great. I think we ought to recognize that. This is what happens when people get serious about moving each other to heaven. And there's going to be some bumping into each other. And when that happens, one of the neat things about talking about this subject of elderships, of eldership to me, one of the neat things about this is that it calls upon the best from us. Now, I don't know how you're going to react when I'm all said and done with all these lessons. But I'll tell you what I hope will come. I hope you'll feel like the Holy Spirit, as we've read His Word, has been tugging you to be better than you've been before. And I think a consideration of the eldership does that. It asks the best of us, the best of our prayers. We're inclined to put the best spin on what somebody is saying or what somebody is doing, what they're trying to do for a congregation. We put the best spin on all of that. And in our relations to each other, we try to be patient, and we bring kindness to the table. We're not jealous. We don't brag. We're not arrogant. We don't keep a record of wrongs. Our mind doesn't act like an accountant's ledger and remember what someone's done wrong against me and bring it up against them in the future. We just don't do that. And so a consideration of all this just calls upon us to remember all these things that Christ wants to be a part of us as Christians. And then now we're going to bring them to the table. That's exactly what we need to do. And so I think the right place to start, at least the place I wanted to start with this today, was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now turn back over to Matthew chapter 7, and then I'll ask you to remember how I introduced this class and how an elder and his family are evaluated at the beginning of the process, how his teaching methods are examined, and his reputation, and what about his temperament, and all of these things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." And then look at verse number 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Isn't that an appropriate elder passage? And when a man has to be examined and to see if he qualifies to serve as an elder, that is an important process. And I'm not suggesting at all that we'd sidestep that, but we do need to prayerfully and carefully approach that process so that we are not judgmental. The truth is the Holy Spirit presents this whole picture with the confidence that men can qualify to serve. In fact, many men can qualify to serve as elders. And so we need to at least have the same disposition toward this subject that the Holy Spirit did. And confident that there are qualified men. This is not something above what men are able to do. And so we handle all of this in this way, and we are very careful to treat other people in the same way we would want to be treated if we were in those shoes. So we remember, we think about, okay, if I was over there, how would I want people to treat me and talk about my family? And so that's how I'm going to handle him. And that's going to how I'm going to handle this situation. Okay, now so far what I've talked about has been rather general. It's been talking about the principles and qualities of love. Excuse me. That ought to be a part of every Christian and our relationship. And I've been asking you to make application to an elder and to his life. Excuse me. But now I want to look specifically at some passages that do talk about elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. This passage will help us say that one of the ways we're to treat elders is to obey them. Is to obey them. And we'll see also to imitate them. So we're to remember some things about who they are and what they're doing and take that to heart. So remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So there is teaching that an elder is going to be doing, and those who receive that are benefiting from that. They watch the conduct of the one doing the teaching, and they imitate their faith. Or over in chapter, or over in verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So let me just say, remember these men, consider them, the life that they're living, the things that they teach, and imitate the good and Christ-like things that are about their lives. Don't take them for granted. Think about them and where their life will lead other people, and follow their example. They deserve the special consideration that's reflected in verse 17, where it talks about obey and submit. We're trying to help people go to heaven. And there is, verse 17 talks about don't act toward the elders in a way that brings grief to them as they do their work. I think that's something that folks ought to think about. I want you to imagine what it is like for an elder who has been watching and praying and sees a problem, sees somebody just drifting in the wrong direction. And they're not going to sit on the sideline and think maybe somebody else is going to address it. They're not going to sit on the sideline thinking maybe a little more time and it'll correct itself. They realize that somebody's got to, it's time for somebody to step up and say something. But that's not going to be easy, and it could be, really could be quite problematic. I mean, it could explode, it could cause all kinds of problems. But he prays for wisdom, he consults with the other elders, they think about a plan, and they go forward. And then they talk to somebody and try to identify, bring to their attention the spiritual needs and help them move in the right direction and offer help in whatever ways would be appropriate. Just generally, I want you to imagine that situation. And then imagine that all of that is rebuffed. Please leave. Or they sort of stonewall the elder until he's finished talking and has really nothing, the person has nothing to say, and the elder has to, just get up and excuse himself. You want to talk about something that brings grief to a man? That does. He's doing everything he can to help someone go to heaven and to open their eyes to the fact that they are drifting away. And they do all that tough stuff it takes to bring that to someone's attention. And then the person they're trying to help has virtually no regard at all for what's going on. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. There is no pain like trying to help someone serve the Lord and then have that effort to help them questioned or resisted or met with stubbornness or some kind of criticism. So obey the elders, submit to them, pray for them, appreciate them, benefit from their example. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Oh, okay. Well, the need to appreciate these men there. The truth is they are a rather rare commodity. I don't know what I've done here. Sid told me that he had this thing wired up. And I can't get it rewired, Sid, so I think you're probably going to have to, I'm going to have this in order for you to hear me. Excuse me just a second. Okay, I'll just hold it like this. All right.
You're okay.
I don't know what I did to mess it all up, but I did. Okay, we're to appreciate these men. They're a rare commodity. The men who are willing, who have a desire to serve, and who are qualified in the way the Bible describes, certainly we are to respect and to appreciate these men. You appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So you appreciate the work that they're doing. The prayers for these men should reflect that. Prayers of a congregation, prayers in a family. All of that work should work together in a good way. We back online? Sid's got it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. Okay? So if you have to work with, correct. There we go. Thank you. An elder, then you... Think about it like you would talking to your father. And, you know, I've kind of tried to think about that. I lost my dad in 2016. So, but I don't remember having very often to sort of rebuke my dad or something. We didn't always agree with each other, but I can easily associate. I can easily recognize that when it comes to talking to your dad, then, you know, you have to be careful, and it's not that they're off limits and you can't do something like that, but when you do, he is your father, and you, there is a carefulness, gentleness, a caution about doing that. And so these men who serve as overseers in a local congregation are to be older men. And so to approach them with the kind of respect that they're due is certainly something taught by this passage. In chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and verse number 19, verse 19 and 20 is a really important and specific passage that I want to ask you to think about. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Okay, there is a special protection afforded to elders here. And that Timothy, or I guess any other Christian, is not to receive an accusation against an elder. That is, they're not going to hear it as though there's any legitimacy to it. They're not going to treat it like it deserves attention, that it's real, that it's been verified. Timothy will not for a moment hear an accusation against an elder and regard it as legitimate or operable in any way unless it is verified by two or three witnesses. Isn't that interesting? And from my own experience with all of this, I think I understand why. And again, it goes back to the fact that these guys are running point. They're out there. If anybody's going to take pot shots at somebody, the elders are the ones who are going to get it. And anybody can make cheap accusations to try to hurt someone's reputation and destroy things. Anybody can do that. And these guys are vulnerable. And a congregation is supposed to understand that and protect these men and protect their families. And don't even regard an accusation as legitimate at all. Don't even give it a serious thought unless it's verified by two or three witnesses. That is a safeguard that the Holy Spirit says is appropriate. And when you see the kind of work that these guys are doing, I just want to say for my part, I see at least a side of that that I really do appreciate. And I feel like I kind of understand. And so this is one of the ways a congregation is to treat an eldership that shows they respect them, they understand their work, they understand the dangers of the work that they're doing. And we're a family here, and we're pulling together. We've got each other's back. We've got each other's back. And the men who are standing up shepherding a local congregation need to know that those they're trying to shepherd have their back. And this passage kind of helps us to see how that works. So we are to love them in all of the specific ways that the Bible talks about love. We're to do that for those who are serving as elders. We're not to be judgmental toward them. Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. We're to treat them like we would like to be treated if we were in their shoes. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. We are to obey them and submit to them. We're to imitate them as they are following Christ. We are to appreciate them for their work. They're helping you and your family go to heaven. They're helping us. They're trying. They're trying. And of all the work that anybody ever does for us here on earth, what greater work could we appreciate someone for than trying to help us go to heaven? And so every part of our relationship to these men needs to show that we appreciate what they're trying to do. We hold them in high regard. We treat them with respect because of their age. And we realize that they can make mistakes, but we protect them. And we realize that they are vulnerable, and we don't receive accusations against them unless it's verifiable and by two or three witnesses. And then if there are problems, then we bring them to their attention in a way that we would approach our earthly father. So let me just kind of stop here. The last thing I want to say is something I did say earlier. And I think maybe, I hope now that it's even clearer than before. That this study of elders and relationship of a congregation to her elders, elders in every church, that's the title I give to this series. It really does call out the best in all of us. I mean, look what these passages of Scripture that we've studied just in this 20, 30 minutes, look what it's doing to you. Look what's tugging to pull out of you. It's ennobling you. It's lifting you higher. It's calling out the best. You're a Christian. Okay, show the best part of being a Christian in your relations with each other and here specifically in your relations to the elders. And then the men who are serving as elders, why? You know, they're trying to follow the chief shepherd. And while they're following the chief shepherd, they're trying to shepherd other people too. And so all of this really is just, it lifts us. It makes us better. It tugs us in the right direction. At least that's the effect that it has on me as I study all of this. Okay, so I've gone through this rather quickly. And I just wanted with this Bible class time to just talk about the responsibilities that a local church has, how she is to treat her elders. So let me just stop now, and let's spend the time until I think I get buzzed out of here at 10 till. So we got 14 minutes or so, and that's not very long, but we can use it to discuss this subject if you'd like. So if you have any questions you want to ask, I'll try to answer them if I can, but maybe we'll just open them up to general discussion, or if you have a contribution you want to make to this general subject, feel free to do that. And I look forward to hearing what you've got to say about this subject. Anybody got any questions they want to ask or anything they want to say? Sid?
You know, I think a lot of times people have concerns or questions, or they will say, put the best spin on it, constructive criticism with regard to elders in the church. Kind of walk through, not someone making an accusation, okay, that's not really what I'm going to, kind of walk through as an elder how you would like for somebody to come and express those things in a way that's going to be helpful to you and result in encouragement for you, encouragement for the congregation, and benefit to the person who's expressing the concern.
Is it a concern about the direction of a congregation or the way the elders are doing their work? Or
yeah, something along those lines. Maybe not a sin issue, but just, okay, I've got a concern here. I'm just not accusing anybody of anything, but I've got a concern because I would think that elders would prefer that those things are expressed to them directly as opposed to maybe not knowing the concern is there. But when that happens, what should that look like?
All right. At Newcastle, we have a practice. It's been perfected through the years, so it's evolving. But if anybody comes to be a member of the church at Newcastle, they sit down with the elders, and it's generally a short meeting. But we've developed a form of, and on this there are things we want to make sure we talk to them about. And so they sit across the table from us in a closed room, and we talk for a few minutes. You want to be a member of this congregation? We look forward to that. Give you a chance in a moment to ask any questions of us, but we want to say some things to you about what this means. And one of the things is that we expect those who are members of this congregation to submit to the elders in the way Bible teaches, and the way you've just heard me say. And we say, if there is ever a problem, we want you to come to us. We do not want you to go with that problem to somebody else first. Give us a chance to resolve the problem. We'll try to do that. And if we can't, then we'll take it from there. But what we do not want you to do is to take that problem and begin talking about it to other people. And so what the value of that is, from the very beginning of someone's relationship to the elders and to the church at Newcastle, from the very beginning, we have pointed them in the direction of taking any problems to us. Okay, and then if there are criticisms, and there have been, I may give an example of them in here in just a minute, but okay, let me. I think I can do this without betraying any. The church at Newcastle had, from years past, a CD that it held. It put some money aside in that CD, anticipating putting a new roof on the building. And so they wanted to guard this money for a future use. And so they did so by putting it in a CD. And then there were the other monies held by the church at Newcastle was in a checking account. And a reporting of both accounts were provided to the church. Okay, that's the way it was. Well, there was a member of the church that did not think that a church should have a CD. And so he made an appointment to meet with us. And I was serving as an elder at this time. And so he came in and we closed the door and we sat down and said, well, what do you want to talk to us about? And he presented this issue to us. And so he was disagreeing. He had pretty strong convictions about this. He was disagreeing with a position that the elders had taken. I didn't help set up this CD, but I was an elder when it was in existence. But he was appreciative of what he knew the kind of men we were trying to be. I mean, he respected us as friends and brethren. There wasn't any sort of hard feeling below the surface, and this was sort of could be the straw that breaks the camel's back. None of that was going on. He had a legitimate concern. We knew he had prayed for us. We knew he loved us. And even as he talked with us, it was, I've got this concern. I want to hear what you guys have to say about this. And so we explained this matter to him, and we're not trying to be a money-making agency or anything like that. Here's our purpose for all of this. And when it was said and done, I'm not sure if he was an elder, he would have done that. But he was okay with it. He was willing to hear us out and to say, well, okay, there are pretty good reasons for that. And he handled himself gently and respectfully, and we certainly did toward him. And when the meeting was over with, we prayed together, and we went on, and there's no trouble. Now, that CD was eventually dissolved and spent on some things, and now the church has only one account. But that did not happen immediately after that meeting, nor because of him. But, you know, that was an example. I think with people are praying for each other and you see love and kindness, then you can go to people and talk with them and it's not going to be a problem. Okay. Yes, sir.
I was looking further at 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter here, about receiving an accusation against the elder to take this, what Sid was suggesting, to the next level and say, let's say that there is a matter that involves sin in the eldership. What we have here reminds me of what I read in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And if it is a matter of sin, the pattern here, he's not saying that if this person is not an elder, then it is okay to bring forth an accusation that's unsubstantiated. But
right.
Instead, the thing to do is to go first to that individual. So if someone comes with an accusation against an elder, they have witnesses, but they haven't yet spoken to that elder first. These passages here, I don't think they circumvent the basic rule in Matthew 18. First you go to that person. And if that elder is sinning and you convict him right there, he repents. Matthew 18 says you've won your brother. If he does not, then Matthew 18 gives
Okay, now you're talking about going to an elder about his sin, but a sin that is verified by two or three witnesses, right?
Sure, that's what Matthew 18 eventually works. You go to him individually. If you can't settle it individually, then you take witnesses with you. The language is the same there.
Okay. I think this passage, I wouldn't receive an accusation of some wrongdoing against an elder. I wouldn't treat that wrongdoing as anything, or that accusation, as anything that I need to act upon at all, unless there are two or three people who could substantiate that. And then if there were, I'd want to handle that with respect to Matthew 18, go to them privately, the carefulness, I mean, you can see that in me right now as I'm talking about it. There would be extreme carefulness about this. These guys are vulnerable to pot shots, and I'm going to protect them.
My point would be that these two people that are bringing witness against the elder have already gone and talked to them.
Okay. The reason I think about this is a similar situation happened at Newcastle, and so we've kind of wrestled with some of that sometimes. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and I think part of Mark's point is nobody has to receive. I mean, the point of all of this is
you're going to him
as small as possible, as long as possible.
Yeah.
So you go directly to the person involved, and if it can be worked out at that level, it needs to be worked out at that level. And then nobody has to receive anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah.
And everyone's doing their part, and everyone's humming for the Lord, and just to help each other get to heaven, that you would have these men, and you would have these men to be elders, you would have these men to serve as deacons. Is that, I don't want to say, an accusation or incrimination against a congregation like ours, where we don't have 10 guys waiting for them? So my question is that a result of us not having hung properly for so many years?
Clarification, and you're bringing what I've said into the real world. Certainly, a congregation that's small in number is they're going to have a difficulty consistently, generation after generation, having a plurality of qualified men. I recognize that, and then when a congregation when there are problems that arise, and for some reason a congregation doesn't have elders, I did not mean what I was teaching. I did not mean that the absence of an eldership is sort of an incrimination or an accusation toward a congregation. What I really wanted to say is that the general rule is that you have a fertile bed for developing Christians, and from that, men will grow to serve in every area needed. And I think that general rule is true. And if it is neglected and a church does not maintain a fertile, healthy atmosphere for spiritual growth, then yes, problems probably will come up along the way. But now, I say all that in a general way. What are the explanations for what's going on here or what's going on in Newcastle? You know, that I'm really not qualified to talk about that. But I do believe that if a church works at keeping things humming, that the general rule is going to be that you'll always be having these men that you need. I think that's how it happens. Okay, let me turn it back to you for a second.
You, I would say very similar to raising up a child. You raise them up right, you should go the right way. But it's not 100%. That is going to go the right way.
Yeah. But you don't change, you don't lose any confidence in what's supposed to happen in that home that produces the kind of children God wants us to have. And you don't lose any confidence in what's supposed to happen in a local church that produces elders. Even if somewhere along the way things go sideways. Okay, that maybe there's a specific, very specific thing that went wrong, but the basic ingredients, we are confident in them. And so a church continues its process of making sure they exist so that elders can come from that. That's a... Okay, maybe someone want to help us on this discussion. Yes, sir. Why would you be afraid to go to them? Why would you be afraid to go to them?
Well, what I'm getting at is that people, elders, love to have people come. They would cherish somebody.
Yeah. But wouldn't that make them accessible, not... Yeah. Okay, tonight, at 5 o'clock, my lesson's on an elder's wish list. And you're going to hear... the heart of elders, and you're going to hear many of them say, I wish people would come to us. I wish this wall between a church and an eldership would break down. And, you know, I'm an elder, and I'm hearing you say people are afraid to come talk to elders. And I think, oh, why? I mean, I don't know. So let me just ask you, why? Why would you be afraid to come talk to an elder?
Everybody's afraid to talk.
Everybody's afraid to talk to an elder. All right. Well, we went over time, so I'm sure I'm going to pay a penalty for that. So, but thank you all. Thanks for discussing this and thinking about all this. Thank you for being here this morning for this lesson.